2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, picking up in verse 9, reading through verse 15. Second Timothy 4, 9 through 15. Let's stand in honor of reading the Word of God. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your enduring and steadfast love, that even while we were sinners running, rebelling, you pursued us, you found us, you changed us, because you first loved us. And Father, you continually sanctify us, that no one shall ever pluck us from your hand. For we are secure eternally in your love. You keep us, you persevere us by your enabling grace. Father, you are much more than a friend to us. You are our God, our Lord, that we bow before you, we tremble before you in awe. Not because we sense condemnation, because we have been freed from the bondage of sin because of Christ, and our confidence is in him. But we marvel at who you are. We know that you are the living God, holy, righteous, and also loving and merciful. And now as we look to this text, Father, we hear the words of a man who is alone, but yet his hope rests strongly in Christ. And we thank you for those vessels who ministered to him, who would not leave him, forsake him, but even sacrifice themselves to minister to him. And through their example, we learn how to be friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, to our co-laborers. We ask these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. You see a title like that in your notes, True Friends, you might think that you're about to hear a sermon that is a mile wide and an inch deep. It may be a mile wide and an inch deep, but I'm going to do my very best to give you the meat of the passage, but God's Word truly has a lot to say about how to be a Christ-honoring friend to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, many have titled this passage, Tough Friends for Tough Times, because you know the context. Paul is about to be executed. He is in Mamertine prison. He's in a hole in the ground, in a dungeon, a prisoner of Rome, and awaiting his execution, which he believed to be very, very soon. And he needed to be ministered to. And you notice Paul had a great deal of comrades, a great deal of friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And 13 epistles attributed to the Apostle Paul, many of them giving a long list of names as he would conclude each letter, because Paul was mindful of others. Those who had reached out and ministered to him in some way. Those who had been greatly beneficial to his ministry. his heart would beat for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And he understood the importance of having tough friends for tough times. Now you remember perhaps in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, Paul was very, very downcast, depressed. And it was during this very tough time of discouragement that a true friend in the Lord came and encouraged Paul. You would know him by the name of Titus. In chapter 7, verse 6, Paul writes, "But God comforted us by the coming of Titus." If you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about all of the hardships that he had endured for the sake of Christ. And not only that, enduring the carnality of the Corinthians, all of the division and the widespread hatred there in Corinth that was started by the false teachers and infecting the church, Paul was very, very discouraged by this congregation. And he had written, scholars say, up to four letters to the church of Corinth. In canonical scripture, we only have two. And one of those letters delivered was by the hand, or the response of one of those letters was delivered by the hand of Titus. And Titus brings that report to the Apostle Paul and tells him that Corinth had responded positively to his strong message of rebuke. And Titus gives him this message of encouragement, but not only that, Titus ministered to him. Loving encouragement given through a trusted friend, we would all agree, is indeed priceless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, it reads, "My joy was greater than ever," when Titus comes in this encouraging way. Titus modeled a ministry that God's people so need today. Paul was abandoned by many of his associates, by many in the church. Because as the gospel spread, to be associated with Apostle Paul became very, very unpopular. Judaizers and Gnostics were shipwrecking the faith, preaching a very palatable and popular message, infecting the church, amassing huge congregations to follow after these wolves in sheep's clothing. And to be associated with Paul meant mockery, meant being ostracized by others in the church because they dubbed Paul as someone who was harmful to the growth of the church and not a true minister of God, because look at his conditions. God is not with him. God is not blessing him. He's in memory time awaiting execution. So many had abandoned him, but there were those close friends, that inner circle with Paul, that refused to detach themselves from the apostles' ministry. Though it may have been tempting for them to do so, they were anchored with Paul, anchored in the true gospel, and showed great sacrifice, putting their betterment and even their lives on the line to continue to minister to Paul and minister for the gospel of Christ. You remember in 2 Timothy, Paul praised the friendship and the loyalty of a man by the name of Onesiphorus. Perhaps you remember that sermon. He was a man who traveled to Rome, a great distance to Rome, and he searched out for Paul there in the place of Mamertine, in that prison wasteland, looking in all the back alleys and the corners of this wasteland, knocking on doors, asking suspicious questions, for he did not fear being targeted because of his love and friendship for Paul. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy, when Onesiphorus finally found him, he says, "He often refreshed me," meaning he was coming time and time again to that prison cell, ministering to Paul, giving him food, water, clothing, and encouraging words. Despite all the danger, Onesiphorus returned again and again to his friend. He was there when neither sun nor moon would shine on his friend. A tough friend for tough times. I know in ministry I could echo that sentiment of Paul, because indeed it is crucial to have those who would be close to you and encourage you, give you a rebuke when you need a rebuke, and give you encouragement when you need to be picked up and dusted off. A trusted congregation who loves their pastor to minister to him, not only holding him accountable, but embracing him and holding him up and helping one another. Knowing that there are people in our fellowship from time to time who are hurting physically and spiritually. And we would run to them and minister to them. We need these kind of relationships. From this text, we are taught to be a tough friend during tough times. And that requires us to be selfless. We live in such an age of individualism and selfishness that through all of the busyness of our lives, we just have a tendency to focus on our own worlds, our own agendas, our own vocations, and even in our own households, our own families, and fail to look out and see our brothers and sisters who are hurting and need encouragement. This requires selflessness. From this text, there are three ways on how to be a selfless, loving brother or sister in Christ, a true friend, a tough friend for tough times. Number one, you must sacrifice, or you must be sacrificial. Not profound points you would already see in the text, but yet we need to be reminded of. And the text shows us the importance of these principles as we look to one another, to want to aid one another. You must sacrifice. You must be sacrificial. We can look to this in verses 9 through 11 and verse 13. In these verses, Paul asks Timothy to make four specific sacrifices for his mentor in the faith, mentor in ministry. These four things would demand some serious sacrifice from Timothy. In verse 9, he says, first of all, do your best, or your text may say, make every effort. You find the same word used by Jesus over in Matthew and Luke to make every effort. Or strive to enter through the narrow gate. Talking about the importance of staying on the narrow and hard way that leads to life. And here the same word, Paul uses this, it's a very intense word. Please, I beseech you, make every effort to come to me soon. And then in verse 11, Paul says, get Mark and bring him with you. Because he's very useful to me for ministry. We'll speak more about that in just a moment, but right now pertaining to sacrifice. So make every effort. Leave, drop what you're doing. Come to me soon. Come to me now, please. And the second sacrifice, pick up Mark. The third in verse 13, please bring the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. And the fourth sacrifice, bring the books, especially the parchments. My text reads, above all, the parchments. Apparently those parchments were very, very significant. We'll talk about in just a moment what they possibly could have been. First of all, Paul's insistence that Timothy come quickly was very, very demanding, to say the least. Why? Because if you look at the geography, the journey from Ephesus to Rome, scholars say it would have perhaps taken 4 to 6 months over the land, over sea, mostly land. So Paul was indeed counting on the slow grinding pace of the Roman justice system to allow Timothy to beat the apostle's appointment with execution, with death. The journey would have to be made as quickly as possible, despite all these inherent dangers. And some have criticized Paul. We're talking about making sacrifice. Why would he call for a young man to make such a sacrifice, selfishly putting his own needs above the needs of the Ephesian church because he'd dispatched young Timothy to be there in the pulpit to minister to this divided and unhealthy congregation? So why now, Paul, Timothy has to drop everything, leave this unhealthy congregation, and come to minister to you? Well, we've got to understand the relationship between these two men. It was truly like father and son. There's a great deal of emotion great deal of love Paul had for Timothy, knowing that this would be the last time he would see his son in the faith. It was essential also that Paul meet Timothy face to face to impart some final truths. And these truths, to impart these, it would demand a face-to-face confrontation, demanding Timothy's presence. Because Timothy would serve as the apostle's replacement, Paul was laying down the arms of battle and Timothy was to pick them up. Timothy loved the aged apostle. We could assume that he was willing to do whatever his mentor demanded. And we would assume that he gladly took upon this great call, this great sacrifice to accomplish Paul's desire. Make every effort, strive, please come as soon as possible. Secondly, the second sacrifice, he was ordered to pick up Mark. This would be sacrificial because not only is it a difficult journey, 4 to 6 months over land and sea, facing many inherent dangers, but now he has to travel with someone else. He has to travel with another. So come now, pick up Mark. Third, you're to go to Carpus. Apparently Carpus was along the way, along the journey between Ephesus and Rome. And in Carpus he was to go there and pick up Paul's cloak. Apparently Paul had to part with it after his arrest. And Paul would, well, you'd ask, why would Paul want this coat, this cloak? Scholars tell us apparently winter was coming. And assuming the slow grind of the Roman legal system, Paul would be alive during the cold winter months. And in order to endure them with some bit of comfort, he asks Timothy to pick up his cloak. In that day, cloak was a very, very vital and important piece of raiment. And we know that he was to beat winter. Verse 21 tells us Paul pleads with Timothy in verse 21, do your best to get here before winter. It's going to get cold. Pick up my coat, pick up my cloak. So get here soon. Drop what you're doing. Come now. Pick up Mark. Grab my cloak and Carpus. And fourth, Paul asked Timothy to pick up the books or the scrolls, and above all, the parchments. This was a reference to the copy of the Old Testament Scriptures, and possibly some books containing his own personal notes that would append more epistles. Some scholars speculate that the parchments may have contained copies of the Lord's words and early narratives of his life, possibly what Mark and Luke used to write their gospel accounts and Acts. Much of that is speculative, but certainly the Old Testament Scriptures, certainly some notes. We could argue about the rest, but Paul needed them. So come here quickly, drop what you're doing, come here quickly, pick up Mark, grab my coat and Carpus, and bring the books, the scrolls, the parchments. Working hard to help the struggling church in Ephesus, it would seem that Timothy had much work to do and no time for a friend some distance away. As we understand, Timothy dropped his work in Ephesus, ran to Paul. He made the sacrifice, not just sacrificing his ministry at Ephesus, but like Omnisiphorus having to ask suspicious questions, going to the prison wasteland of Mamertine, putting a bullseye on his own back. What a great deal of sacrifice he was making. Not only for the Ephesian church, but his own life. Timothy was a trusted friend, a tough friend, a brother in Christ. We need brothers and sisters in Christ like that. Those who are willing, especially when we need them, to make tough sacrifices for us. Many of us have a tendency when the pressures of life get to us, no one else really matters. Timothy had a great deal of pressure on his back, a great deal of hardship. But he looked at the interests of his mentor and he esteemed them more important than his own. Timothy reminds me of our Lord's example when you read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41. You remember? Jesus says, and whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, what? Go with him the extra. Go with him too. Jesus there was speaking to his disciples when you put it in context. And perhaps you don't know much about Roman law, but Roman law required that if a Roman soldier came to your household or came to you out in the field while you were working and demanded you stop what you're doing and take some of his burden and help him carry it, Roman law required you to carry it for exactly 1 mile. And here Jesus says in his context, whosoever, perhaps a soldier, comes and orders you to carry some of his burden for a mile, perhaps all of it, go with him an extra. You could perhaps hear those disciples murmuring about that law when Jesus was saying it, but then shocking them by telling them to go the extra. Jesus says we're not to gripe or fuss, but have the love for others, to go the extra mile, to sacrifice, to put one's needs and concerns before your own, to take time and effort away from your own interests for another. Timothy was very, very eager to do this for Paul. We've already read the text in our scripture reading, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. In context, have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the architect of our faith, modeled this perfectly. And he calls for the family of God to model this, practice this, especially one for another, so that the world will look upon the church and say, my, what love they have one for another. Jesus said, how shall they know that you are my disciples? By the love you have one for another. That kind of love that puts others' interests before your own, that you would sacrificially aid others. Timothy, with a lot of pressure on his back, dropped what he was doing, was called to make every effort to come to the apostle as soon as possible and make all these additional sacrifices on this long and harsh journey. What sacrifice? How do we model this in our own life? How do we model this before our family, our children, our neighbors, our church? We must be sacrificial. Be mindful of those around you. Remain interested. See where you can serve. See where you can jump in and aid, especially when you know some around you are struggling. If you're like me, you're somewhat introverted and you don't really expose others to your hardships. You don't publicize them. And it requires others to find out and watch. And I love the scripture in Hebrews where it says, consider one another to do love and good works. That's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, consider one another to do love and good works. The Greek word for consider literally reads, keep an eye on one another. And we live in such an age where no one really wants someone to watch their lives that closely. And the church, particularly in the name of Christian love and sacrifice, requires us to keep an eye on one another so that we can be attentive to one another's needs. Not just the sin in one another's lives that we so often perhaps want to aggressively call out, but the struggles and the hardships that people are going through. Be attentive and notice where we can jump in and help and be sacrificial. So Paul calls on his beloved son in the faith, do your best to come to me. And please pick up my cloak. Bring Mark, for I have use of him in the ministry. And bring my books, scrolls, the parchments. Second, not only must we be sacrificial, but Paul says, be forgiving. Or Paul models, he doesn't really say it directly in the text, but be forgiving. Now, where on earth is that in the text? Go back to verse 11. He says, Luke alone is with me, and get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for me in the ministry. Now, what does Mark have to do with forgiveness? We're to be expositional, draw our points from the text. I don't see that in the text. Where is that? Well, you got to know something about the relationship between Paul and Mark. It's indirect. There was bad history between Paul and Mark. Do you remember the episode between Paul and Barnabas in Acts? There was an argument between Paul and Barnabas over who? Mark. Mark had been a remarkably advantaged young man. His mother's home had been one of the centers of the Jerusalem church, the home to which Peter came when the angel delivered him from prison in Acts 12:12. John Mark had known all the apostles since boyhood. And so when Paul embarked on his first missionary trip, John Mark accompanied him as a helper on the campaign through Cyprus. But the text, for some unknown reason, tells us that he left Paul in Pamphylia and he went home. That's found in Acts 13, verses 5 and 13. And Paul considered, at this point, Paul considered John Mark as nothing less than a deserter. If you know anything about Paul, Paul was a very, very demanding apostle. And later, when Barnabas wanted to let John Mark accompany them on a subsequent journey, Paul would have none of it. And the text tells us that a great argument broke out between Paul and Barnabas. And the word there, translated in English, says it was a sharp argument. Apparently a very, very intense argument between Paul and Barnabas. Yes, it does happen, even to the titans of the faith. And the book of Acts tells us in chapter 15, verses 36 through 40, that because of this sharp argument between Paul and Barnabas, Paul took Silas, and he went one way, and Barnabas took John Mark, and he went the other. Now, we have no record of exactly what happened to Mark afterwards, but apparently Paul and Mark put aside their differences. Evidently, the time with Barnabas was time well spent, a time of healing, because we later find that Mark was again with Paul during his first Roman imprisonment. Go back and read Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul writes, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas." In Philemon, verse 24, Paul calls John Mark his co-laborer, his fellow worker. And significantly, Mark also became a son in the faith to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:13. Apparently regaining status even among all of the apostolic authority. Now Mark, in this text, had rocketed from uselessness to usefulness. Paul says, he is very useful to me in the ministry. They had put aside their differences and once again became comrades in ministry. Not to mention, this friendship had a powerful, powerful impact on Mark. How so? The beautiful fact that Mark, the former missionary dropout, became St. Mark, the writer of the gospel, according to Mark. That gospel that emphasizes servanthood of our Lord. He was just the right man. And the Lord chose Mark to author one of the great gospel accounts we have in our Bibles. So Mark was one of the privileged individuals to minister to this aged apostle before his death. What words of encouragement and knowledge that was passed down as Paul passed the torch. They put aside their disappointments and their frustrations and became true friends. Mark, a true friend for a tough time, a fellow brother in Christ. And knowing this history, how they laid aside their differences and reconciled and came to one another. That time spent with Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who perhaps aided in many relationships. Apparently, he backed up his name with his practice and encouraged Mark. And these two became reconciled to one another. Again, giving us some practical instruction on how to be true friends, tough friends for tough times. You know, there are times where we have disagreements, perhaps intense arguments. And that calls for us to be ready to forgive and especially be forbearing. Colossians 3:13, Paul writes, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also should you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, Paul writes, with patience, show tolerance or forbearance for one another in love. When we are so full of ourselves, so prideful, we have difficulty showing forbearance, tolerance. Often forgetting that we too are fallen, let alone those we have difficulties with. It's so easy for us to nitpick and see the speck in someone else's eye while the beam, the log, is sticking out of our own. Being mindful of our own sin and our own weaknesses helps us, aids us in forbearing and intolerance with one another. We have little quirks and idiosyncrasies. We do things that drive others crazy. We get on each other's nerves from time to time. And many times we will distance ourselves from each other, perhaps even dissolving our friendly relationships. My, how many churches have allowed this cancer to grow and divide their congregations. If only they would heed the words and the actions of Paul. We're all weak. We all have tendencies to do the same things, to get angry and say things that we should not. Be mindful of your depravity. Be mindful of our weaknesses. And be ready to forgive, be ready to forbear. There's so many today bouncing from one church to the next because they got their feelings hurt or somebody said something. Fallen. Know that I will stick my foot in my mouth often. And if we're going to be true friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to understand this about each other. Paul was very, very close to his death. You can perhaps sense that Paul, when he was going to reach his dying day, he refused to allow any relationships to be problematic. Of course, this perhaps was reconciled a long time before this episode, but Paul certainly gives us some words of wisdom on how to be with others that we've had our differences with. So be sacrificial and be forgiving. And finally, the third division of the text, strengthen one another. Tough friends for tough times. True brothers and sisters in Christ are eager to strengthen one another. This again is found in the example of another character in verse 11. He says, for Luke alone is with me. Be sacrificial. Do your best to come to me soon. Bring these things. Verse 13. Be forgiving. Showing us that he had forgiven Mark, having a sharp disagreement with Barnabas over Mark, once believing he was a deserter, now useful to him in ministry. And now strengthen one another, seeing in the example, not in these words, but through the New Testament, through the example of Luke. What strength Luke brought to the Apostle Paul. Luke strengthened Paul by staying with Paul from the beginning to the end. Luke practiced that wonderful thing called the ministry of presence. You know, when I worked for hospice, I worked for about a year, and I was eager to get back in the pulpit, not because I was eager to get away from hospice. What many, many things that ministry taught me and how others ministered to me. But I often found myself in hospital rooms and homes as people were dying, and there were really no words that I could say. But what people really appreciated from me the most was that I was there. that I cared enough for their loved one that as they breathed their last, I was there. Yes, it was part of my vocational duty as a hospice chaplain. But there were times, specifically like at 3 in the morning, where the other counselors and nurses could be there, but I thought to myself, am I in this for the glory of God, or am I in this for a paycheck? And thinking about the grief and the hurt of those family members as their loved one breathed their last, I thought to myself, get out of bed, suit up, and go and minister to these people. And you don't have a great theological wisdom. You're not thinking about much at 3 in the morning. But what they really appreciated, when I really had no words to say, was that I was there at their bedside. And I remember loved ones in my family dying. What wonderful comfort and encouragement as I saw those who cared enough to come and sit perhaps in a room away or sit in the room where the loved one was dying. I remember when my grandfather passed away, my grandmother. People that I never expected to be there came anyway. And they were there. Luke was there with Paul. The ministry of presence. Luke was there when everyone else had either deserted Paul or had to leave for ministerial duties. Look at verse 10. It says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." The difficulties of ministry were too much for Demas. He saw what he was having to lay aside and sacrifice for his own personal comfort and luxury. The things of the world were too much for Demas, much more than the sacrifices of ministry. So he leaves Paul. He abandons Paul there in prison. Then he says, "Cretans has gone to Galatia." Now that's not because he was uncaring of Paul, but apparently there were ministerial needs in Galatia. The same with Titus to Dalmatia. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 15, we learn that Phygellus and Hermogenes deserted Paul in Ephesus. So there were those who deserted Paul because they went after the false teachers. They followed them. There were those who deserted Paul because the sacrifices of ministry were just too much and they were in love with the world and the things of this world. And there were others who had to leave Paul for ministerial duties like Cretans and Titus and Tychicus. But Luke was there, absolutely devoted to the apostle. Luke knew Paul better than anyone else in the world. Luke loved Paul as he loved himself. Luke was Paul's biographer. As you read in Acts, we call them in hermeneutics the "we" passages. Luke is the writer of Acts. Using the pronoun "we," he journeyed along with the Apostle Paul. He was there during most of those difficult times. In Acts 27, for example, which records Paul being taken to Rome for the last time, that too is a "we" passage. Luke was there. Luke was in Mamertine. Luke strengthened Paul. Luke strengthened Paul both spiritually and physically. Luke was Paul's traveling physician. Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul gives Luke the title, the beloved physician. That's why you hear many preachers call him Dr. Luke. Luke tended to Paul's ailing bones and doctored the thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12:7. And it is very, very likely that Luke penned the words of 2 Timothy as Paul spoke, the amanuensis. Luke was a tough friend for tough times. Strengthened Paul both physically and spiritually. We need to strengthen one another. There are many other texts that we could go to, cross-references, citations from Scripture, but one that really comes to mind for me to kind of support this is Exodus chapter 17. You remember when Moses ordered Joshua to choose some men and to go out and fight against King Amalek? Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And the text reads, quote, "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed." But Moses' hands were heavy. And then they took a stone and they put it under him. And as he sat thereon, Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You got to picture this as he's standing there holding up his hands. They give him a stone to sit down, and finally his arms are just so heavy he cannot keep holding them up, because as he held up his hands and kept them up, Israel prevailed in the war. But as his hands became heavy and he was dropping them, Amalek's forces prevailed in the war. So Aaron and Hur at his side, right and left, held up his hands. He asked, what's so hard about holding up one's hands from sun up to sundown? I remember in the military, our drill instructor is just to punish us for some wrongdoing. You know, the dress right dress routine and all that. We'd hold out our arms and you would do the circles backwards and forwards, and you would wonder when they're going to quit. And we would stand there for 15, 20, 30 minutes and they would not let us put our arms down. And man, you just think, There were periods of resting, but 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 minutes of holding your arms. Try it. It's painful. It's very difficult. Moses ordered to hold out his arms from sun up to sundown, and if he let them down, Amalek would prevail. And there, his associates, Aaron and Hur, held up his arms so that they could prevail. Giving us an illustration of how we need others to strengthen. There are times that ministers have great difficulty and cannot continue without aid, without strengthening. There are brothers and sisters sitting right here in this room this afternoon who are struggling, that life has just placed a heavy burden on them, and they're having difficulty placing one foot in front of the other, and they need to be carried, they need to be strengthened, they need to be nudged a bit to continue to persevere, and we need to help them strengthen one another. Spend less time being critical and tearing one another down, but encouraging and upholding, embracing, and strengthening one another. Paul needed it. Famished, perhaps dehydrated, sick, being in this damp, dark prison cell, Luke is there as a physician, watching the health of his brother in Christ. God had his men there to tend to his vessel, who was to serve him even as he approached his dying day. As he would pen so many of these wonderful epistles of God's Word while he was in prison. 2 Timothy, while he's in Mamertine. Needing this ministry from the comrades there in the faith. Verses 14 and 15 tell us, Alexander the coppersmith did Paul much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. It is very, very likely that Alexander was instrumental in Paul's arrest. Thus the reference, he did me much harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And he tells Timothy, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Watch out, Timothy, for those who parade around as wolves in sheep's clothing, perhaps even in the church, but dedicated to your demise, to your destruction. Perhaps one of the reasons Paul summons Timothy to Mamertine, perhaps giving him a list of individuals to watch out for. What's that to look out for? Paul had no problem writing it publicly for all to read or all to see. But for the survival of his beloved protege, he needed some face-to-face instruction, and he needed to embrace his son in the faith one last time. And he needed these other things, the parchments, the books, his cloak, and beloved John Mark. Make these sacrifices, Timothy, and get here before winter. what a strong friend Timothy was, what a strong friend Luke was, what a strong friend John Mark was. Brothers in the Lord, let's be brothers and sisters in Christ, honor Christ in our relationships with one another, being there for one another, sacrificing one another, forgiving one another, strengthening one another so much the more as we see the day of our Lord approaching. Father, we thank you for these words. I pray that they're an encouragement to the household of faith. As we draw to the close of this wonderful epistle, Lord, we are mindful of these examples set before us. May we model them. May we honor you. May we put aside our petty differences. May we put aside our own selfish interests for the interests of others. Strengthen our church, O Lord. Strengthen us. May we truly be a church that honors Christ and that others look upon us, not applauding us, but seeing how wonderful the grace of God is, how wonderful the gospel is, how wonderful the church here on earth can be for them. Thank you for your truth. May we not only be hearers, but doers. In Christ's name, all God's people said, Amen.